Last week, we began what will be for us a journey that will take us all the way to Easter Sunday. And what we're doing over the next couple months is we're exploring the life and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the Gospel of Mark. And so this morning, the passage that we're going to be looking at that Desi just read is, it's actually one of the more, if you get behind it, surprising or shocking passages in the whole of the gospel. And so to understand that, let's set the stage just a little bit. Jesus is at his home in Capernaum, and he's doing what he has just told us in Mark chapter 1 he came to do. Jesus was a preacher, and he's come to preach the gospel, the good news that he's the king who brings the kingdom, offering forgiveness of sin, everlasting life. And so he's at his home preaching, and the crowds are absolutely massive. Every preacher's dream. But interestingly, you have to wonder, he's sort of a novice preacher at this point. What's up with the massive crowds? Well, see, in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is preaching, some people interrupt him. The poor, the sick, the demonized. And instead of telling them, hey, listen, don't come to me with your problems, I'm a preacher, he looks on them with compassion, and he heals everyone. So as you can imagine, his fanfare is quite large. The word has gotten out. This guy can solve all of our problems with just a word. He can heal all of our diseases. And so he's at his home, and he's trying to preach a sermon. As you can imagine, Jesus got his little music stand. He's trying to preach, but everyone knows he can heal, so they are pressing in on him. They just won't have the sermon. They won't have it. This is really encouraging to me. Even Jesus struggled to get people to listen to him when he preached. So they're just pressing in. They're pressing in. They have to get to Jesus. He can solve all their problems. He can heal all their diseases with the word. But no one is more intent on getting to Jesus than this paralytic, man who's been paralyzed his entire life, and his four friends. And they try their best to get to Jesus. You know, they try and go through the front door like good civil human beings, but the crowd is massive and doesn't let them through. This is like a classic Philly moment. It's like, there's someone who's paralyzed here. Yeah, wait your turn. You know, it's like, no, you're not going anywhere. Okay, and so they decide, okay, we still have to get our friend to Jesus. We have to get him to Jesus. So they climb up on Jesus' roof. And can you just imagine this for a moment? They dig a hole in this mud-thatched roof on Jesus' house in order to lower their paralytic friend on the mat to get him at Jesus' feet. See, they had great faith. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, who can heal anything with just a word. And so they said, we got to get him to him, and if we have to vandalize Jesus' house to get him there, so be it. Can you just imagine for a moment if that happened here? Like, I'm preaching, and someone cuts a hole in the roof and tries to lower someone down. It's pure chaos. The scene is just outrageous. But maybe more outrageous than anything is probably what's going on in the mind of this paralytic. This is probably someone who has never walked in their entire life. Someone who's probably somewhat of a social outcast and economically totally destitute. Thinking, my greatest problem, the thing that has literally paralyzed me my entire life, is finally about to get solved. I've heard him say those words before. Take up your mat and walk. And finally, it's my opportunity. Finally, this thing that has plagued me forever, it's going to be gone. Can you imagine what's rushing through this paralytic's mind as Jesus opens his mouth to say those words this man longs to hear more than any other words? Take up your mat and walk. You imagine the friends, they're just like, finally, this is it. We won't have to carry him everywhere. This is it. This is our opportunity. This is the moment. So the paralytic's laying there. Greater anticipation than we could probably ever imagine. I imagine him feeling somewhat like I felt the moment before my son was born. Everything's going to change. All he has to do is say those words, take up your mat and walk, and everything will be okay. And Jesus looks at him, and here's what's so shocking. Instead of saying, take up your mat and walk, what's he say? Son, this is in verse 5, your sins are forgiven. Okay. You can kind of imagine the friends, what they're thinking, looking at each other like, this feels like a profound missing of the point, Jesus. Like, we did not vandalize your house so that our friend could have a religious experience. You know, that's very nice, the forgiveness of sins, but you know, we have a little bit more of a pressing issue here. There's something really serious going on here, something really urgent. We've brought him here so that you'll heal him. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. What's going on? Well, essentially, when Jesus responds to this man by saying, son, your sins are forgiven, he's really saying the same thing he's saying to all of us in this room. All of us who bring our greatest desires, our greatest hopes, our greatest dreams, our greatest longings for healing to Jesus. He's saying one very simple, yet eternity-changing big idea. He's saying, you need a greater healing. You need a greater healing. The man comes and he's paralyzed. This is the worst thing you can imagine. And Jesus looks at him and he says the exact same thing that he says to all of us as we bring our greatest needs, our greatest hurts, the things we're longing for Jesus to do in our life. He says, you actually need a greater healing than that. You need a greater healing than that. Now, to understand what this greater healing is that Jesus is talking about and how we can get it, we're going to need to look at three things in this passage. In order to really understand the greater healing that Jesus tells all of us we need, we're going to need to look at three things. The first thing that we're going to look at is the urgency of healing. The urgency of the healing that this man longs for. Second, we're going to look at the limit of healing. The urgency of healing, the limit of healing. And then finally, the only healing that truly lasts. The urgency of healing, the limit of healing, and then finally, the only healing that lasts. So let's start with the urgency of healing. See, to understand why it's just so shocking that Jesus responds to this man's longing for healing by saying you need a greater healing, we have to know what it was like to be a paralytic in Jesus' day, a couple thousand years ago in the ancient Near East. Because many of us as modern readers, we look at this and we go, huh, a paralytic, that's very inconvenient. But we don't understand that in Jesus' day, there were no $10,000 wheelchairs. In Jesus' day, there was no public assistance. In Jesus' day, there was no affordable housing for the disabled. In Jesus' day, there was no guarantee of fair and equal treatment for the disabled in the workplace. To be a paralytic was to be totally economically destitute and completely dependent on others. It also typically meant that you were a religious outcast, because we know from the Gospels that many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day believed there was like a one-to-one correspondence between someone's sin and a disease they might have. So they thought, well, this man must be unclean, or his parents did something awful, and so they were a religious outcast. See, to be a paralytic in Jesus' day was to almost certainly have a very short, incredibly difficult, socially outcast life. It is an incredibly urgent matter. And this paralytic apparently is in worse shape than most. We know this for a couple reasons. One, he's coming carried on a mat, which means he can't even sort of army crawl his way to Jesus. He's in really, really terrible shape. And of course, we know his situation's dire because his friends are willing to vandalize the house of the very Son of God in order to get him to Jesus. This is incredibly serious. Now, by the way, let's put a parenthesis here for a moment, because this is not the point of the passage, so just forgive me. We'll put a parenthesis here. I'm always convicted by this part of the story. These guys are willing to cut a hole in Jesus' roof to get their friend to Jesus. I'm like afraid to invite my friends from running club to church. And I'm just always amazed at like how far they're willing to go to get their friend to Jesus. So I'm just amazed by that, and it's always convicting to me. Like, am I willing to go as far as these men did to get my friends to Jesus? But anyway, let's close the parenthesis, because that's not the point of what Mark's getting at. The point of what Mark's getting at, why he's emphasizing what's going on with this paralytic, is so that we'll know, so that we'll see the shock of what Jesus is saying. You see, the reason it's so shocking that Jesus says to this man, you need a greater healing? It's because the healing he's actually asking for is really urgent. It's really, really urgent. It's actually very, very legitimate. And so I want you for a moment to put yourself in his shoes. What are you longing for Jesus to do in your life? What are you wishing he would heal? Change, make whole, make different in your life. What circumstances? What sins in you? What are you wishing Jesus would change? Or maybe if you're here and you're sort of checking Christianity out, you're like, I'm not in that category, not really asking Jesus for anything. Well, what are you working at accomplishing? What are you looking at and going, as soon as I can get this, okay, then I'll be okay. What are you longing for him to heal? Your career? Maybe your lack of a career? Your marriage? Lack of a marriage? Are you looking at retirement and just thinking, if only I can get there, then everything will be okay? Dude, if you're 30, you better go looking for something else. You know what I'm saying? That is just, you got some time. But what is it? What are you longing for? Here's the amazing thing. Jesus does not look at what you're longing for and coming to him for and wishing that he'd do in your life and going, boy, I'm a preacher, just stop bugging me with your problems. He's not saying, boy, those are illegitimate, why don't you get on and have a spiritual experience? He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all, but you know what he is saying? He's looking at the paralytic and he's saying, son, what you're coming to me for is very urgent and very legitimate. And it's the same thing he's saying to you. The things that you're coming to Jesus for are not bad. They're good, they're legitimate, and you're coming to the right place. You're coming to Jesus for them. I mean, that's humility. The height of pride is prayerlessness. You're coming to Jesus, you're saying, I need you to help me. That's a good thing. But what he's saying, what's so shocking, is in the midst of what you're longing for him to do, your very urgent healing, that very legitimate thing, Jesus says, even if I do that, it's not going to do the trick. See, the reason that Jesus can say both the healing that you long for is urgent, the thing that you long for him to do is urgent, but you still need a greater healing, is, well, it takes us to our second point. It's because the healing that we long for has limits. It has limits. It's only so much it can accomplish. You see, Jesus looks at this man's paralysis and he says, the healing that you long for is urgent, but you need a greater healing. Because even if I heal this, there's limits to what that's going to do for you. See, he's looking at this man and he's saying, son, you have a sickness that's actually far more deadly and dangerous than your paralysis. And that's saying something, considering what that meant for this man in Jesus' day. He's looking at him and saying, what you long for is urgent, and it's absolutely legitimate, but we have to go deeper. We still have to go deeper. There's a sickness that you have that if left untreated, even if I heal your physical body, we're still going to have to do more. So what is it? What is that sickness? What is that thing that's the bigger problem than even his paralysis? Well, simply, in one word, sin. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. The one thing that's more deadly than paralysis, that's even more urgent, why Jesus says you need a greater healing is because there's a greater sickness going on here, and it's sin. Now, I know probably some of us in this room are like, that's it? Just kind of hoping for a little bit more, you know? I mean, we got the guy coming through the roof. I thought this was going to be a little bit more earth-shattering. You're just telling me it's sin? Sin is the disease? Is the sickness far greater than paralysis? See, but part of the reason why that doesn't land on us is because many of us just think of sin as like, I violated a do or don't of, you know, the scriptures. But Tim Keller, who's written an excellent book on the Gospel of Mark called Jesus the King that I'll be plagiarizing all throughout this series, is exactly right. It's not plagiarism when you're saying you're doing it. He's exactly right when he says this about sin. He says, by the way, before I get into this quote, if you would like a good devotional to go through in the Gospel of Mark while we're studying it, Jesus the King by Tim Keller is fantastic. Okay. I need to get royalties off of his books. When the Bible talks about sin, it is not just referring to the bad things we do. It's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be. It is ignoring God in the world he has made. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's saying, I will decide exactly how I live my life. And Jesus says, that's our main problem. You see, sin separates us from God. And separation from God, being estranged from him in the world that he's created, is a sickness so much worse than paralysis. See, now we start to see the limits of healing, right? If Jesus heals this man's body but doesn't touch his estrangement, his disconnection from God because of sin, even if he gets the healing he's always wanted, something else will come up. Something else that dissatisfies the soul. See, St. Augustine was exactly right when he wrote his famous quote in the Confessions. Augustine writes this, he's speaking to God, he says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. It says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, Jesus is telling the paralytic, and he's telling you and me, that there are limits to the healing that we long for. There's limits to what it's going to do for you if you get the career you've always wanted, the marriage you've always longed for, the children that, you know, don't give you insomnia. There are limits to the things, what it's going to do for you if you finally graduate, you finally get that degree, you finally get done with med school, you finally pay off your debt. There are limits to what that can do. It's not going to solve the restlessness of your heart. That's what he's saying. The restlessness of heart is, that's why this healing has limits. Because it can only go so deep. And Jesus is saying we have to go deeper still. There's a greater healing that you need. And it's this restlessness of heart that's caused by sin, which separates us from our heart's true home, from relationship with God himself. Now, probably the story that illustrates for me the restlessness, the true restlessness of the human heart, maybe more powerfully than any other I've ever heard, was one that a friend of mine named Chris Maragos told me recently. Some of you know Chris. Chris plays safety and special teams for the Eagles. And during the season, him and his family worship with City Light. And he was telling me this story. Before Chris played for the Eagles, he played for a serious football team called the Seattle Seahawks. And I love the Eagles. I'm just in mourning right now. And this Doug Peterson thing's making it worse. But anyway, And Chris was on the Seattle Seahawks when they won the Super Bowl in 2013, and he told me he had never seen this restlessness of heart, the heart that's separated from God, this restlessness, this limit to the healing. He's never seen it as poignantly and clearly as when they won the Super Bowl. He said, you would not believe our reaction after winning the Super Bowl. He said, it was a week of euphoria. He's like, you have to understand, this is a team made up of multimillionaires who are broken, longing for one thing, that one healing that's going to complete that one thing. If only I have this, and what is it? It's a Super Bowl ring. If only I can have this ring, then I'll be, this is the ultimate. It is the ultimate thing in life. And most of us, we watch it on TV. That's how you know it's a big deal. We watch someone else's dream come true on TV, and some of us actually feel like we were there. You know, it's absolutely ridiculous. Like some of you with the Eagles, it's like, it's not going to complete you. You don't even play for them. Please stop saying we. You know, okay, so anyway. And so, but the restlessness of heart, he said, came out like he had never seen about a week after they won the Super Bowl. He said, for 1 week, it was all parties and celebration. I mean, what we've always longed for is here. I mean, we've been healed of our paralysis, so to speak. This is here. So it was all parties and parades. And then a week after the Super Bowl, they had their final team they had their final team meeting. It's funny, I'm like talking about this like I have any idea what this is like. Okay, so they have their final team meeting. And in this meeting, he said, it was amazing how subdued everyone was. It was like the high of the week had sort of come down a little bit. And at the end of it, Pete Carroll, who's the head coach of the Seahawks, stands up and he's sort of going to give them a sermon, like a message to these people that they've finally reached the pinnacle of their lives, everything they've always hoped for. They've gotten the healing they were asking for in our terms. And you know what his one message to them was? Let's do it again next year. That's it. Let's do it again next year. Let's do it again next year. We've reached the ultimate in our lives, everything we've always wanted, and we still have to brush our teeth. We are still the same people. So what can you say? Well, maybe we'll be okay if we do it again. Let's do it again next year. And of course, we all saw that whole interception thing the next year, so that didn't quite work out. But the reality is that that is the picture of the restlessness of heart, and we've all experienced it. You finally make that sale, and guess what? It's Monday morning, and nobody cares anymore. You got to sell again. You finally get that marriage that you long for. You come home from the honeymoon. You go, oh, my goodness, you're a sinner too? And the two of us together don't actually equal less sin but more? You finally, like, all your dreams come true. You have a child, and then you get home, and you realize you'll never sleep in again. You know, it's just like all these things we long for. I know that some of you in this room right now don't believe me. You don't believe me. You're like, no, it's going to be different for me when I graduate med school and get my first job and then 10 years later pay off the debt of that med school. Then I will truly be satisfied. See, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, there's nothing wrong with the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is not the problem. Super Bowl is not the problem. The problem is that you're asking that Super Bowl to be your savior. That's the problem. And Jesus is saying, it's not meant to do that. I created it as a gift to be enjoyed, not a God to be worshipped. And so even if I give it to you, it may satisfy you for a time, but you're going to be coming back. You're going to be coming back. You need a greater healing. So let's again put ourselves in his shoes. What are you asking Jesus to heal? It's urgent, but it has limits. It's urgent, but it has limits. You need a greater healing. And Jesus, that's where he's going. He won't leave us there. He's taking us to the greater healing. So let's read about it. The only healing finally that lasts. We'll read from verse 6 to 12. He says, now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but that's far more difficult to do. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Why are the scribes so upset? Why are the scribes so upset? It's because they have good theology. They've got really good theology. See, when Jesus says to them, I alone have the authority to forgive sins, they've got good theology. They know he's claiming to be the only healing that truly lasts. And they know God alone can forgive sin. God alone can reconcile us to himself. God alone can bring us out of judgment, forgive our sins, and reconcile us to himself as our heart's true home. See, you know what your heart's true home is? You don't know the healing that truly lasts, the greater healing that we need? The healing of our relationship with God, reconciliation with him. And they're so furious because they know only God can do that. Only God can approach the sinner forgiving him, because it's against God alone that we ultimately sin. And so they're so upset because they know what Jesus is saying here is he's making himself out to be God, who alone can forgive sin, who's saying, I'm the one who's full of grace and mercy. I will give you the greater healing, the only healing that lasts. And they know we have to get rid of him. You see, the reason that Jesus says that it's actually harder to forgive sins than to say, take up your mat and walk, is because to forgive sin is actually far more costly. I mean, many of us know this. Forgiveness is never free. It's always costly. Like, so for example, if out in the parking lot, you smash my, you know, my Santa Fe that has like 217,000 miles on it, look, even if I forgive you, and even though my car is extremely old, there will be a debt to pay. So if I forgive you for smashing my car, guess what? It's still going to cost me. I'm going to have to absorb the debt. See, forgiveness is always costly. Someone absorbs the debt. No one just goes free. And what Jesus is saying is that for me to forgive you, the reason this is harder than saying take up your mat and walk is because I can do that in a word, Jesus says, but for me to forgive you, I've got to absorb the debt of your sin. See, the consequence of sin is eternal death forever in hell. And Jesus is saying, for me to forgive you of your sin, for me to say your sins are forgiven means that I've got to absorb that debt, because you and I bring about as much spiritually to the table in our relationship with God as the paralytic does. We bring nothing to the table but our sin. And so for Jesus to forgive us means he's going to have to absorb our debt. He's going to have to take the cost, take the penalty on the cross. He's going to have to live the life we should have lived and die the death we deserve to die and rise. This is the greater healing that Jesus offers. This is what we truly need. He alone can reconcile us to God by canceling the debt, because sin separates us from God, but Jesus reconciles. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus, through his cross, reconciles us. Now, why do I say this is the only healing that lasts? Well, honestly, this is very convicting to me personally. So I'll tell you, the reason that this is the only healing that lasts is, I'll tell you about one of my prayers, one of the things that I've been asking Jesus for, maybe more than anything over the past year. I've been asking Jesus to change me as a husband over the past year like never before. I'm married to maybe the most gracious human being I have ever met. My wife, Andrea, is incredible. And she's helped me see over the past year, like, I'm full of selfishness and didn't even know it. You know, I'm always up here telling you, you know, if Jesus had to die for you to forgive you of your sin, then you're probably worse than you think. But I've never really been able to turn that around on myself. I'm always like, no, I know exactly how bad I am. It's this bad, it's not this bad, it's not this bad, it's this. And over the last year, I've seen, oh my goodness, I'm actually worse than I ever dared think. And so I've been asking Jesus, would you change me as a husband? Would you change me as a husband? But I'll tell you, one of the subtle things that's begun to happen to my heart as I've been praying that very good prayer, it's a good prayer, I should be asking Jesus for that. I've begun to make being a great husband, being the kind of husband that a wife like Andrea deserves, the hope of my life. If only I can be that, then I'll be okay. And Jesus is starting to change me. And one of the things I've realized is that's not the healing that will last. See, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God is the only healing that lasts. It's the greater healing we need, because even if you get the marriage that you long for, you're still going to fight again. Even if you get the career that you've always hoped for, it's still going to be work. Just ask someone that's older than 25. They will tell you, it's just a job. It won't complete you. You'll have to brush your teeth the next day. It's not going to make your life sing like you might think. I know, you're like, dude, it's gray enough outside. You have to depress me? No, I'm trying to actually give you true hope by getting you away from what you think is going to ultimately heal you. See, even if you finally have that child that you and your spouse have been dreaming of and praying for, and I've been there, that child will eventually give you insomnia and tell you, even though you've changed my diapers for multiple years, you've never loved me. See, the reality is, this is the only healing that lasts, because even if he fixes your career, heals your disease, things will get off kilter again. But, and this is a very big but, if you trust in Jesus, who alone can give forgiveness of sins, though your career may get off kilter again, you will never again hear a word of condemnation. Though your marriage may not sing exactly like you've always hoped, you will have God who will never leave or forsake you. The reason that the gospel brings the only healing that truly lasts is because the greatest news of the gospel is you get God as your Father, who loves you forever. So even while you wait for all those things you're longing for to happen, you can have peace because he is with you. And that will never change. Not now, not forever. See, the greatest news of the gospel is that we get the greater healing we need. We get God himself, who alone can satisfy the soul. Our hearts are restless, and even as our greatest dreams come true, they remain restless until they rest in him. So Jesus looks at us, and he looks at the paralytic, and he says, what you're longing for is urgent. It's very, very serious, and I care about it deeply, so much so that I can't let you stay there. I have to go deeper. I have to give you the healing that truly lasts, a greater healing. I have to go to the cross for you so that your sin can be canceled, so that your debt can be put on me, and you can be reconciled to God forever. The one healing that will never change. Now, as we begun doing last week, I want to end our time together by giving you a couple reflection questions. A couple things for you to be thinking about. These are questions that if you want to just stay in your seat during these songs of response and worship and meditate on, by all means. If you want to move to the back underneath the prayer signs and have someone pray with you about them, by all means, we would love to do that. These are also the questions that we'll be talking about in our city groups this week. If you're not yet a part of a city group, now's a great time to jump in because we're working through the Gospel of Mark together in our city groups as well. So just a few questions in response to what we've seen Jesus do. First one is this. What do you long for Jesus to heal? What do you long for Jesus to heal? What is that thing? What's that dream you're longing for him to make come true? What's that one thing? If only this would happen, then I'd be okay. What is that thing? Secondly, how might it change your attitude or actions if you accepted the limits of what that healing can do for you? How might it change your attitude or actions if you accepted the limits of what that healing can do for you? How might it change you if you accepted that the job and career you long for is not going to give you the deeper and greater healing, the contentment, the rest that your soul longs for? How might it change your attitude, your actions? See, and on this point, please don't hear me saying that a job's not a great thing. A job is a great thing. A career is wonderful. A marriage can be beautiful. Having children, I mean, good night, my son. I love that kid. So, I mean, smiling constantly. They're wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. We should long for them. See, to not want the gifts is to say to the giver, like, you know, I know that you've created these things for me, but, you know, I want to be so spiritual that I only like you. You're like, that's not the point. That's not the point. That'd be like Christmas morning, I get my son like a football, and he goes, no, thanks, Dad, don't want to play with that. I just want to delight in you. Well, I bought that football so that we could delight in it together, like enjoy the gift. But have you accepted the limits of the gifts? What would it look like if you accepted that these gifts are gifts from the giver and not the giver themselves? that a job is a great gift, but a terrible God? Third, have you received the greater healing Jesus alone provides? Have you received the greater healing Jesus alone provides? You need a greater healing, so come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Have you come to him for forgiveness of sins, the greater healing that he provides? If you're here today, you're like, actually, I don't think that I have. I think maybe I've grown up around the church. I'm like, yeah, I'm cool with all this, no problem with Jesus, but I don't think I've actually come to him for the forgiveness of sins that only he provides to be reconciled with God. I think I'm just a good guy. Maybe today's the day. There'll be folks in the back. They'd love to pray with you. You can just talk to God about it right where you are. You can put on your Connect card. I'll email you tomorrow. We can get together. Love to do that. Final question. Are you pressing in to your heart's true home? Now, what do I mean by that? Remember I said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God himself? Many of us come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins so that we can be reconciled to God, but then we never press deeply into that relationship with God, as though that there's some other home for our heart. This would be akin to, like, someone offers you a mansion for your vacation home, and they're like, and you're like, I just want to go to the Motel 6, but thank you. See, the reality is this. If God is your heart's true home, if true and lasting rest, contentment, forgiveness, eternal life is in knowing God, then we should be pressing in every day to knowing this God of all peace. This God of all grace that offers a healing greater than even healing our greatest longings. We should want to know him, you know, be people who read the scriptures, talk to him, lay our lives before him, get involved like in a city group so that we can be face to face with Jesus through relationships with other people. Are we pressing in to the God of all peace? Like we said last week, it's grace that gets you out of the boat following Jesus.